What are you like at treasure hunts? You know, the ones where you go and you have to find the first clue, and the clue will kind of point you in a particular direction and guide you onto the next stage of the quest, you know, like Amazing Race or something like that. And I'm usually pretty useless at these kinds of things, but it's, you know, it can be quite amazing and quite fun, that experience. I don't know what experience he had, but I think he had something like that in mind. He's wanting to take us on this wonderful journey through the gospel. It's not like the other gospel writers that kind of just, in a more mundane way, just present the different events in the life and ministry of Jesus. John is always marking, just as that the opening prologue to his gospel, you know, invites us so deeply into this mystery of his love. You know, he's kind of activating all of those links back to the Hebrew Scriptures, back to the Old Testament. He's wanting us to remember all of that. You know, why else would he begin his gospel? You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's activating the very act of creation. And across his gospel, he will activate a whole range of other things. But here, at the very end of the gospel, he tells us this is the first of the signs that Jesus worked. A couple of chapters later, with the healing of the paralytic, he'll tell us that's the second of the signs. But that's the last of the breadcrumbs that he lays down for us. We're then expected, once these ideas have been activated, it's then up to us as we pray and meditate and make our way through the Scriptures to be able to discover these other signs and what the signs are pointing to. He's activating other realities as well. The gospel begins that this is on the third day. Just as in the Gospel of Mark, we get the opening ministry of Jesus in a day. We get a day in the life of Jesus. As we heard in John, we get a week in the life of Jesus. He tells us these different events over the course of a whole week. As he begins to call his disciples, as he begins to invite them into this encounter. The very next story in the Gospel of John is the cleansing of the temple. And it provides such a stark contrast to this. For a start, it's, you know, it's a long journey to go from Galilee in the very north all the way down to Jerusalem. But there he arrives and he, you know, overthrows all of those things that get in the way of our experience and our encounter with God. You know, we've discovered that so often in our lives. I'm sure that's, you know, why you're in this community. Because, you know, ordinary parish life can be so stale and so confining. But here, you've encountered this new life, this possibility of actually walking the way of God. And, you know, this new wine is now part of your very experience, your very encounter with the wonder of God. But he says this contrast to us. Here, the celebration, this gift, this joy. I mean, weddings are just, you know, beautiful and wonderful moments where there is, you know, such expectancy, anticipation and joy and hope about what will become of this young couple. So naive, you know, they have no idea about what's about to be unleashed within their lives. And yet, with such fervor and such desire and such faith, they still walk down together to embark on this journey. And the celebration then, you know, all of the wonder and all of the gift that has and all that can be. And yet, in this particular instance where, you know, the wine runs out. In Jewish weddings, mostly, in fact, didn't take place on the Sabbath, but on the Wednesday. And it's on the Wednesday that is the very middle of the week and the very middle of those acts of creation. And in some ways, it becomes like the hinge day. And it's a beautiful day in which to celebrate the gift of marriage, of these two realities coming together to form and be fashioned into this new possibility, just as there in the fourth day of creation, there is that first of the filling of the spaces that are created in the first 3 days of creation. On the fourth day, it's the filling of the heavens and the earth. It's filling of the stars and the planets and the moon are all there to regulate our worship. There, because the first day, 7 days of creation are all about this invitation into the worship of God, this creation of this heavenly temple, this experience where we are free to give ourselves to God, free to offer our hearts into the very mystery of God. And it's always beyond us, and yet we're always being invited into this. Fun fact, my parents' wedding anniversary is on the 20th of August, and they told us that one of the reasons that they chose that date and they had to have their wedding on the 20th of August was they discovered that both of their parents, their wedding anniversaries were on the 20th of August, 12 years apart in, I think, 1924 and 1936. No, must have been, I don't know, whatever it was. And then when we looked at those dates, we discovered that both of my grandparents' weddings were on Wednesdays. They weren't on Saturday, because in those days, you got a half day off on a Wednesday. You had to work on the Saturday, but you got a half day on Wednesday. So everyone got married on the Wednesday. And I'm like, far out. It's very Jewish. And connecting in with this this mystery and this wonder. We're invited to ponder, what is this wine about? What is our desire? What is the thing that is driving us, calling us? What is it that we seek? And Jesus is there offering this absolute abundance, offering this joy and this gift. In the second reading, we hear about all of the different fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are the ways that perhaps our worship, our life, has become a little bit too stark, too marked, too boring, too predictable? What are the ways in which this new life of God can indeed invite us into celebration? What are the things that really are driving us, calling us? And what are those desires that are deep in our hearts? In our first reading, we hear from this third section of the prophet Isaiah. And we don't know when this part of Isaiah was composed, when it was written, but it's well after the period of the exile. Even though the people have returned, even though they've come back home to Jerusalem, it's nothing like what they left. The memories that the older generations told them about, this incredible beauty of the Temple of Solomon. All of that had been utterly destroyed, and the city was wiped out, and so many people had been killed during those dark days. And so they felt like they were abandoned. They felt that they had no identity. But God said to them, "No, you shall no longer be called forsaken, nor your land will be called abandoned. You will be called my delight, and your land the wedded." In Hebrew, that's Hephzibah. God takes the darkness of our lives, those experiences, those encounters where everything seems lost. There's no hope, there's no possibility. And into those moments, Mary will continue to say to us, as she said to those servants, just do whatever he tells you. And if we do that, if we embrace that gift, if we open ourselves to that possibility, then God can do these amazing, wonderful, miraculous signs. He can transform the ordinary, as we said, even not just clean, beautiful water, but dirty water. Transform all of that into this absolute abundance of joy and celebration. God doesn't want us to live small, pathetic, ordinary lives. He calls us to greatness. He calls us to this invitation to rejoice, to celebrate, to dance, to sing, to be a people changed and transformed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's our right, It's our birth privilege as baptized, as consecrated Christians. So let's take that birthright. Let's live in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's claim it. And let's let our lives be changed and transformed by the gift and grace of God's life and God's Holy Spirit.